Now, again, look at page 39. You can see I have a separate picture of the cone hats there on a man and a woman. Varieties of the Jew's hat, compulsory for Jews during the Middle Ages by decree of the Lateran Council in 1215. That is, the Papal Church determined this. And here's the bottom picture. Yellow badge compulsory on outer garment of Jews, Rhineland, end of the 16th century. Now, we're all the way up to 1500, and they were having to wear yellow badges. Now, go to page 40. I want you to see how the serpent hides things by our translators. Let us look at another example of how the serpent programs the Bible translators to help hide the adversary's operations. In this case, a prophecy already fulfilled is made to appear as still future. Now, this is a very interesting type of way of doing things. You say, well, how do you know the serpent did it? Well, it couldn't be the Lord's people doing it, because if they were the Lord's people, they would have been honest in translating the text. They have the Greek text. They all have the same text. Then why don't they translate it alike? That's my constant question. The very fact that these eight that we're using as samples, and you could use more, I just don't have space to keep using them all. And this was set up nicely so I could use it. Now here I want you to see some very special words. I want you to go to the bottom of the page first. This will make doing these verses a lot easier. Where the star is. Note the expressions used to translate the word apostasia. Apostasia is the word apostasy. All three of my interlinears translate this word by the English word apostasy. These translators use falling away, great rebellion against God, the final rebellion, the rebellion, definite rejection, the rebellion, the great revolt, the final rebellion against God, and the King James is the only one that's even close. These all give an altogether false rendering. Now, if you want to use a green marker, just go through and mark where the stars are. So you see this. Instead of referring to the apostasy, which refers to Jews only, you can't have a Gentile apostate. How would you know whether the Gentile was a Christian in the first place? There's no sign. The Jews could be told because they had circumcision. They knew they were Jews. If they became Christians and went back to Judaism and went away, they apostatized. They apostatized from Moses when they went into the Christian church, as far as apostasy concerned. And so they were forcing this apostasy. Well, I can't get way off in there. Just take your green marker and notice what he's doing. See where the stars are? King James. I've got it underlined. I won't have to read all the verse. Falling away first. See, that's what they said. Living Bible, of great rebellion against God. Run your green marker over that. The next one, final rebellion. The next one, the rebellion. Next one, Phillips up there at the top, a definite rejection of God. See what they're doing? The next one, the rebellion, comes first. Next one, the great revolt. And then the final one, the final rebellion against God. So that makes it future. Isn't that nice? When all the time it's way past. But that's not all. Go down to the bottom again. See where the dot is. Consider the titles given this man. Man of sin, man of rebellion, wicked one, man of lawlessness, lawless man of lawlessness, the rebel, wickedness. Compare these to the consistent translation, which we're going to do in a minute. Okay? Come back up here so that you can see. And take another color. This time maybe your orange color. Then where your dots are, go through again. The man of sin. Next one, a man of rebellion. The next one, wicked one. You see? The man of lawlessness. The next one, the lawless man. And we're down at Revised Standard, the man of lawlessness. The rebel, the lost one, under the Jerusalem Bible. And then wickedness, under the next one. So, you label those like that. Now you still got another one. See the sort of a wheel down at the bottom? When he claims to be God, where does he sit? Six say temple, and two say sanctuary. Temple is absolutely wrong. Temple makes us wait for the rebuilding of that temple. sanctuary is used in all cases by Paul to refer to the body of believers. See the Teaching Dictionary, page 195. All this was understood and shown to be fulfilled by a painting done by Albrecht Dürer in 1511. Before we go over to the picture, finish marking these. Use a blue maybe this time. See where the wheels are, beginning up there in King James? The Temple of God. Living Bible, Temple of God. You want to read all these passages. They're real interesting how they've altered everything. And the New International, Temple of God. Now, Phillips did use Sanctuary of God. That's important. Then we get back to the Revised Standard. They have Temple. But the Jerusalem Bible put in Sanctuary. They knew it was right. New English Bible puts in Temple. Now, this throws everything in the prophetic area into the future. That made the church go into all kinds of odds and ends. Even the escaping church, the Sardis church, the Reformation people, got into everything else and were not clear on prophecy simply because their translations weren't translated to match the Greek text. So unless a person had some knowledge of Greek, there was no way he could get untangled. So here was this painting. Jesus is still dead. Notice, Jesus is dead. Remember what Satan said? He would set his throne above the stars. Here he is, sitting there. By the way, he's got a Zeus head on him. He's got the papal crown. He's got Jesus on his lap, because Jesus is no longer a functionary. And the Holy Spirit is the dove overhead. We got the choirs of angels, and we got the four winds underneath him and the clouds. Now, look at Thessalonians 2, where we've got it translated the way it should be. Verse 3. Might not anyone delude you? Look at that. Might not anyone delude you? Because Satan, the adversary, deluded Eve. Might not anyone delude you according to not one manner? Because that day will not come if not the apostasy might come firstly, which it did in its past history, and the man of the lawlessness might be uncovered, the son of the destruction. See? So he said, that's coming first. The one opposing and being exceedingly lifted up over everything being called God or venerated object, so that he to seat with reference to the sanctuary of the God, pointing out himself that he is God. Now there you have the statement. Now, if I show you this is past history, you aren't going to wait for a rebuilt temple. Things can happen without any rebuilt temple at all. I don't know when it'll be rebuilt. It'll be rebuilt. I'm not questioning that. You have that in Ezekiel. But when? So let's go back further now to Romanism as it is, printed in 1876. In the fourth session of the Fifth Lateran Council, December the 10th, 1512, nice, and with the approbation of the council, Christopher Marcellus thus publicly addressed the Pope in the name of the church. Thou art pastor, thou physician, thou governor, thou supporter, thou in fine another God on earth. According to Innocent III, the Pope holds the place of the true God. The canon law in the gloss denominates the Pope our Lord God, and the canonists say that the Pope is the one God who has all power in heaven and in earth. The canon law also declares that the Pope has a plenitude of power and is above right. He changes the substantial nature of things, for example, by transforming the unlawful into lawful. See, he's the lawless one in Scripture. And that's what you don't see. All of these things have been altered. Well, this picture, to me, is one of the most remarkable pictures that I could have ever asked for. And I just recently got two more copies of this book, so I'd have these, because the originals reprint real well. But the reprint of a print doesn't work well. So there you see a very fascinating picture. You've seen it before if you've been studying the courses, I know. Now, to page 42. Refer back to page 38. Pope Urban II became the leader of the Crusade movement. I have taken a few statements from Judaica, Volume 5, to bring to your attention the plight of the Jews in this period. So you ought to see now how because of the interlocking of the empire, the Seventh World Empire, with the so-called church, and the two being made intact under the papal empire, when the Pope put armies in the field, he could always reach Jews. And so the adversary now was out to persecute the Jews. The Crusades, military expeditions of the European Christians, get that, European Christians? You won't find them Christians, in the 11th, 12th, and 13th centuries to conquer Eretz Israel, that is the land of Israel, from the Muslims, or to repel their counterattacks. The community of Mainz was more troubled about the French communities and thought that those in the Rhineland, where Mainz is, had no reason for concern on their own account. However, their sense of security was soon to be brutally shaken shortly after the first muster of crusaders and before the Jewish communities of Germany could take whatever precautions were open to them. Now you see, this terrible thing of the Holocaust of the Crusades took place in Germany. You've seen the Inquisition going strong, and it's still going strong in these years that we're talking here. It's still going strong in Spain, and many Jews are being slaughtered within the church. Now, that's going to reach some outside Jews. The sight of the wealthy Rhenish community, acted as an incentive to the Crusaders who decided to punish the murderers of Christ. Now, that was the lingo of the serpent. That was given that, because it was anti-Semitism before Jesus was even crucified. So that's nothing new at all. They hate the Jew because they hate the God of the Jew. They do not like the way God has set up the scriptures and selected a people for his own. Same trouble, doesn't change a bit. Wherever they passed, before their encounter with their official enemies, the Muslims, soon it was rumored that Godfrey of Boulogne himself had vowed that he would not set out for the crusade until he had avenged the crucifixion by spilling the blood of the Jews, declaring that he could not tolerate that even one man calling himself a Jew should continue to live. Now that's the violent side of anti-Semitism, and when you get to the violent side, just like in the Inquisitions, the violent side was perpetrated by the adversary. And he could do this through the legal authorities, the non-religious. Okay? It was in the region where the crusaders assembled that violence broke out in the weeks between Passover and Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. The rioting continued until Tammuz, June and July. On the 8th of Iyar, May 3rd, 1096, the crusaders surrounded the synagogue of Speyer. Unable to break into it, they attacked any Jews they could find outside the synagogue, killing 11 of them. One of the victims, a woman, now watch this part, mark this, preferring death to conversion. See, if she would accept Jesus, why they would have taken her and let her go. The only choice left open by the crusaders inaugurated the tradition of freely accepting martyrdom. In other words, the Kaddish Hashem, martyrdom for the glory of God. Remember, I gave you, and if you don't remember, go back again, because I've got it tucked in the corner of one of these pages back here, someplace where they, back in Psalms 44 on page 30, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Not Gentiles, Jews. All right, come back to where we left off on page 42. Thus became the exemplary answer of Jews threatened in their life and faith by the Crusaders. That is, they died, committed Kiddush Hashem. And you'll see them doing that in the Holocaust. On the 23rd of Iyar, May 18th, 1096, Worms suffered a similar fate. The Crusaders first massacred the Jews who had remained in their houses. Then 8 days later, those who had sought an illusory refuge in the bishop's castle. The victims numbered about 800. Only a few accepted conversion and survived, the great majority choosing to be killed or suicide rather than apostasy. See where that word apostasy keeps coming in? So the apostasy did come first. It did come first, and that's all past history. So keep taking Seth Thessalonians as future keeps you off the track of prophecy altogether. At Regensburg, all the Jews were dragged to the Danube, where they were flung into the water and forced to accept baptism. See? Look at that. at Metz, Prague, and throughout Bohemia, one massacre followed another. The Crusaders in Eretz Israel, meanwhile, the Crusaders had reached Jerusalem, and the siege had begun. Now watch what these great Christians did when they got to Jerusalem. The city was captured on July 15th, with Godfrey entering it through the Jewish quarter, where inhabitants defended themselves alongside their Muslim neighbors. Finally, seeking refuge in the synagogues, which were set on fire by the attackers. A terrible massacre ensued. Survivors were sold as slaves, some being later redeemed by Jewish communities in Italy. So that's what the good Christian crusaders did. They slaughtered people right and left. Coming to the top of the column. As early as the summer of 1146, a Cistercian monk, Rudolf, Cistercian monk, I didn't get that right, while preaching the crusade, violently attacked the Jewish communities of the Rhineland, exhorting the crusaders to avenge themselves on those who had crucified Jesus before setting out to fight the Muslims. So this is why Jesus had warned that they would be killed because of his name. And that's what they attributed to them. The Third Crusade and after. In England, the Third Crusade had the most savage repercussions. England had taken little interest and no part in the first two crusades, but her zeal was nonetheless intense when Richard the Lionhearted decided to take part in person in the third. In January, the first abuses struck the port of Lynn, where the bulk of Jewish community was massacred. The same occurred in Norwich and Stamford. At Lincoln, the Jews were saved through the intervention of royal agents. The worst outrage took place in York, where a number of local nobles, in heavy debt to the Jews, seized the opportunity to rid themselves of their burden. When attacked, the Jews took refuge in the castle keep, which the guard had opened for them. Those who remained in the town were slaughtered. On their refusal to allow access to the keep, the Jews were besieged. On March the 16th, on the eve of Passover, the rabbi, Tom Tov ben Isaac of Joigny, realizing that all hope was lost, asked his brethren to choose suicide rather than submit to baptism. See, apostasy again. First setting fire to their possessions, one after the other killed himself. More than 150 died in this way, and the few survivors were murdered by the mob. Christians. Christian mob. So what you've got to talk about is Christian mobs. Now that makes sense to you? Doesn't make a bit of sense. And if you can't see through this, I guess you're so well entrenched by the adversary you never can see anything. The significance of the Crusades. In the memory of the Jews, the Crusades became the symbol of the opposition between Christianity and Judaism. See, that's the sad part of it. You call it Christianity. And the tension aroused by the persecutions was far more severe than that which had existed since the origins of Christianity. See, more severe. That's the point that's important, because that's the adversary doing this now. The serpent had done a lot of it sooner. The debate ceased to be a theological one to the extent that this had never, ever been the case. The Christians saw the Jews as the implacable enemies of their faith. And in this climate, the blood libel became widespread. Now, I better give you a word on that blood libel. They started a story, fake, that the Jews needed Gentile blood for the Passover matzah. This is all filthy, vile lies. But that's what the people believe. They believe anything the Catholic Church tells them. In fact, the Protestant churches pretty much believe that the Catholics are great Christians. You hear it on the time radio all the time, and it's nothing but the seventh world power. And these radio broadcasters are casting Satan out of individuals when Satan the dragon doesn't operate like that at all. He operates in a world power. He's not playing around with some individual somewhere. He doesn't care anymore what they do than the man on the moon. He's out to reach God's people and destroy God's word and God's testimony and to make it false if he possibly can. He said he'd set his throne above the stars, he'd be like the Most High, and that's what he's driving to do, and he's going to drive to try to get Jerusalem. That's what we're seeing even in our day. From the 12th century comes the first expression of the idea of a Jewish plot against the Christian world. It was alleged that the Jews had to sacrifice, it's telling you a little of it here, one Christian each year and held an annual council to decide the site of the sacrifice and the name of the victim. At Blois in 1171, all members of the Jewish community were burned at the stake following such an accusation, and from the 13th century, similar charges were raised in Germany. The Jewish community found a source of inspiration in the memory of the martyrs. There being no hope of immediate vengeance, they knew God's going to avenge them, the massacre of the innocents was glorified and compared to the sacrifice of Isaac. The suicide of the martyrs was seen as a collective act for the sanctification of the divine name. Rather than a bitter memory of cruel affliction, it became an example of true piety and submission to the will of God. See, for thy sake we're slain all the day long. For the succeeding generations, the martyrs were an object of admiration and even of envy, for they had been the generation whom God had put to the test, and they had proved themselves worth. There it is. Neat as can be. Pope Innocent III decreed transubstantiation. Now this doctrine teaches that the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper are transformed into the body and blood of Christ, although their appearance remains the same. Now we're going to have a lot to say about that before we wind up, because that is, in my way of thinking, really a gate into the ecumenical movement. Top of 43. This is another one of the serpent's false teachings that could bring about great harm to the Jews. Pagan influence led to this superstition and brought many people under the seventh world power. Now this is the host desecration. First you need to know what the host is. The host is that round disc. See that ostensorium to your right? You've been told this before, I know. But in there is that round disc. And that round disc is the host. The sun god Moloch, if you please, but they don't know it. And this pyx there that you see in that little cup like, that holds a couple of hundred of these round discs to serve, they partake of it. Just as you had to greet the Caesar by offering a sacrifice, so you partake of this, you become part of the seventh world power. And there above it you see the serpent on the disc in Egypt, and the moon and the star. All right, let's go back up to where we're reading. Alleged profanation of the wafer consecrated in the Roman Catholic ceremony of the Eucharist. That's the Lord's Supper, you call it. And believed in the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation to become thereby the actual body of Jesus. Now, that's what they declared it was. The doctrine was first officially recognized at the Fourth Lateran Council, 1215. Right back again there. After that period, therefore, it was widely held that in certain circumstances, for instance, belief or desecration, the host might show supernatural powers. The Catholic Church is great at these kind of powers. At the same time, it was imagined in some Christian circles that the Jews, believing paradoxically, which they obviously could not if they remained Jews, that the consecrated wafer was in fact the very body of Jesus, desired to renew upon it and him the agonies of the Passion by stabbing, tormenting, or burning it. Such was the intensity of their paradoxical hatred that they would not abandon their Jewish perfidy even if the sacred wafer manifested its indignation and its miraculous essence by shedding blood, emitting voices, or even taking to flight. So that's the kind of stories they started. The first recorded case of alleged desecration of the host was a Baelitz, near Berlin in 1243, when a number of Jews and Jewesses were burned at the stake on the charge, on the spot later known as Judenberg. On the other hand, the most remarkable artistic representation of the desecration of the host was in the famous altar predella painted by this fella in 1397 to 1475 for the confraternity of the sacred sacrament at Urbino, showing in successive panels the Jewish loan banker purchasing the wafer from a needy woman, his attempt to burn it, the miraculous manifestation that followed, and the subsequent terrible punishment by burning of the culprit with his entire family. Okay. the Jews were expelled from England before the libel became widely spread. But there it received its reflection in the Croxton Sacramental Play, written long after the expulsion, 1461. Well-known incidents on the continent were those of Paris in 1290, commemorated in the Church of the Rue des Billets, and in a local confraternity which long flourished in Brussels in 1370, long celebrated in a special festivity, and still in important artistic relics in the church of St. Gudule, which led to the extermination of the Belgian Jewry. See, once they got this thing going, it actually led to the extermination of the Belgian Jewry. And here this fella, Deggendorf in Bavaria, which sparked off a series of massacres affecting scores of places in the region, still celebrated locally at this place, near Berlin in 1510, which resulted in 38 barbarous executions and the expulsions of Jews from Brandenburg, discovered that a common thief was responsible. See, nobody took their host. And at Serovia in 1415, said to have brought about an earthquake, which resulted in the confiscation of the synagogue, the execution of leading Jews, and is still the occasion of the great local feast of Corpus Christi. See where that name comes from? See, Body of Christ. The Infanta Don Juan of Aragon took under his personal patronage allegations of the sort of Barcelona in 1367, when some of the greatest Jewish scholars of the age, including Hashtag and these fellows, were implicated. It's a horrible mess going up to the top. The Muranos of Spain and Portugal were also popularly believed to continue the malpractice of their Jewish predecessors in this respect. When in 1671 the Pyx, that's that little cup I showed you there, with a consecrated host was stolen from the church in Lisbon by a common thief, as subsequently transpired, the court went into mourning and an edict was signed banishing all new Christians from the country, that's converted Jews, even in the 18th century. Clear up to 1700s now. An Alsatian Jew was cruelly executed with others on a charge of desecrating the host. The accusation was brought up in Romania as late as 1836, only 150 years ago. But now look at the picture at the bottom. Symbols from the signets, and this is Jotma the Mite. Notice it's the head of the lion on a curled serpent, and he's swallowing the lamb. Certainly a good symbol of the God's really satanic standard against him. And so you see, that to me, that's the picture's upsetting, really. This head of the lion swallowing the lamb. The antagonist against God seems to be winning as far as this world's concerned. Now, we'll hold it there because I want to take my time on page 44 to go through these pictures with you so you see what happened when they started this libel that they stole the host and that it bled and so forth, all this kind of thing. All these things are false accusations. Who does them? Who starts them? The serpent. What's so hard to see about that? Who does the executing and the terrible murdering? The dragon. It's that simple. And if you can't see this godless seventh world power, you're in bad trouble. Thank you.